Today we're looking at the subject, We Speak Wisdom, out of verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we learn, first of all, the wisdom that Paul speaks, in contrast to the wisdom of the world, is the wisdom of God, the crucified Lord of glory, which God planned for His glory. He planned it for our glory, and He's made everything ready, and He's bringing us to glory. That's the wisdom Paul speaks. Secondly, it's a wisdom that is revealed. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So this is not something the natural eye can see. It's not something the natural ear can grasp on its own. It's not something that just rises up or enters into the heart and we just figured it out. It's by revelation. And then we looked at that process that Paul relates in four verses. The Spirit alone knows the deep things of God. The Spirit then communicates that to Paul and the apostles and prophets. And then Paul speaks, he writes by inspiration. He's moved by the Holy Spirit. He is inwardly prompted so that the very words he writes in the original manuscript, the original copy of the New Testament, was the words, the exact words the Holy Spirit wanted Paul and the other writers of the New Testament to actually record. And so as Paul is writing these words in that century he lived in, this truth was emerging in what he called in 2 Timothy chapter 1, sound doctrine. Hold fast, Timothy, the form, the pattern of sound doctrine which you've heard from me. Now, how can he say that? Because from him, the Spirit inspired him with that sound doctrine. It was emerging from the mouth of Paul in his pen. He wrote it. We have it today. Even with the textual variants that exist between manuscripts or copies from the original. Yes, there are 400,000 variants, differences, but no meaningful variants. For example, 70% of all variants are in misspelled words. So in the original language, one manuscript, which is copied from the original, preserved by God, and another manuscript of the same text when compared, one spells John in the Greek one way, the other spells John in the Greek another way. Is that meaningful? Absolutely not. You say John, you say John. It's like in English, if we spell John, J-O-H-N or J-O-H-N-E. Is that meaningful? Does that change anything about the text? Nothing. 70% of textual variants misspelled. Less than 1% are meaningful. Like 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. Some manuscripts say our joy, some say your joy. That's meaningful as far as a variant. Does it change the essential truth of the text? Absolutely not. Even the worst critics of the Bible admit, essentially, you have the Word of God in the document that we have today, preserved with the variants, nothing meaningful lost. You have essentially the Christian body of truth that God is after, right in your lap. I hope it's in your mind, implanted in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God, given to Paul and the apostles, written, and now Paul is speaking that to the church at Corinth. We receive it by what is written in the Word of God, because Paul and the apostles are no longer here. Then we ended on the third point, who is able to receive it? Now, if you've read ahead, you know in chapter 3, Paul says what? You are not able to receive it. He doesn't mean you unsaved church, you unchristians, you're not even saved. He doesn't mean that. He calls them babes in Christ. There's something going on at Corinth that they don't have the ability to receive what Paul is saying. And the ability has absolutely nothing to do with their intellect. If all the people at Corinth scored a 6 on the ACT, a 6, absolutely no disadvantage to what Paul is saying. If you're an engineer here today, I thank God you are, or you're going to be, you have no advantage to what Paul is saying here. No advantage. Your education gives no advantage. Caveat for all the parents that may be getting upset with me, education's good. Do your best. But you can be the dumbest person on the planet. That is no disadvantage, except you need to be able to read it. So you need to read what Paul says about their inability to receive the wisdom of God. So let's take a step back and then explore this last point again, which will end up in the first part of chapter 3. Paul says in verse 13, which things also we speak, we are speaking them, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, referring back to the words he's speaking, which the words the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, what does he mean by comparing spiritual things? If you start in verse 6 and track Paul to verse 13, this is what he means by spiritual things. In verse 6, he means the wisdom we speak. In verse 7, he means the wisdom of God. In verse 8, he means the crucified Lord of glory. In verse 9, he means the things prepared. In verse 10, he means the deep things of God. In verse 11, he means the things of the Spirit. In verse 12, he means the things known, the things freely given to us. In verse 13, means the things we're speaking. All the spiritual things. Paul is speaking those things. Those are the spiritual things. Now, his aim in what he speaks, what he preaches, is a combining, a comparing, a joining together of the spiritual things from verse 6 with those that are spiritual. I showed you, I think, this morning why I say that the word spiritual means those that are spiritual because of verse 14. This is why Paul says, but the natural man. Why does he say that? Because the spiritual man is what he means by spiritual. So Paul is after in his preaching to take the spiritual things of God and have a comparison with the spiritual person. But the natural man, who's obviously not a spiritual person, he can't get it. He can't receive it. He can't know it. He can't see it. He can't grasp it. He can't receive it and embrace it. Why not? Well, because it's foolishness unto him. That's just not my thing. Just foolish. Not interested in that. That's good for you people. Do what you want, but I don't get it. I'm not after it. He's natural. Jude 9 says he's sensual. He doesn't have the Spirit. James chapter 3 says he's earthly, sensual, devilish. Just simply means the natural man in verse 14 is this is not a man that has the Spirit in him. Now, Paul is not charging them with this. He says the natural man can't receive what I'm saying, can't receive what I'm speaking, because he doesn't have the ability of the Spirit to receive it. How is it received? What is the spiritual man? It is spiritually discerned. Discerned. That's what Paul means when he says, comparing the spiritual things, the things of God in all those verses, with the spiritual man or those that have spiritual discernment. That is the ability of the Spirit to grasp, to see, to embrace, to hear with the heart. That's what Paul is after. The same word for discerned is in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth. So there he says it. With spiritual, spiritually discerned, he that is spiritual, that person discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? Verse 16 tells us, because who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? So the natural man is the man who can't judge the Christian. He can't get the Christian. He can't judge the Christian. Why? Well, who's known the mind of Christ? Does any natural man just know the mind of Christ that he may instruct him? No, he doesn't. That's why he can't judge you, because you have the mind of Christ. You're to be spiritual. You're to have spiritual discernment. That's why the unbeliever can't judge you. He can judge you and say, well, that doesn't seem right. He can't know how you think, your mindset, because he doesn't know the mindset of Jesus. The Spirit has given you a kind of mindset. You have the mind of Christ. All right? So let's focus now on the word discernment or judged, because that's what Paul says he's comparing spiritual things with the person who discerns. The word means to judge, to estimate the excellence or the defects of something. An estimate, like getting an estimate, or an appraiser who's going to assess the value of something. Or the defects of something, like an estimate on a car repair. You're in an accident, you take it to this person, and all you see is just dent, crash, blah. It just needs fixing. This person comes out with a notepad. He's an estimator, appraiser, and he just starts looking, measuring, gives you a number. How did he do that? He was able to assess the defects and then give you an assessment, an estimate of what it's going to cost. You didn't have a clue. You couldn't see it. You couldn't appraise it. You couldn't discern it. That's one way. But the other way is to estimate the excellence of something, like that Antique Roadshow. You ever heard of that show? Man, that's, I always think, boy, I wish I had something of that value. So these people come on the show, and they bring stuff they found in their attic, their basement, buried in the backyard. I don't know that. It just looks old, rusty, no good. Maybe a picture, maybe a piece of furniture. And they say, here, this was handed down. It's old. I don't know how old it is, not what it's worth. Sometimes they say, well, it's worth $10.50. Ah, that's no good. Sometimes they say, we see the lines, you see the artwork, you see the picture, you see the method. It's worth $100,000. Whoa. Wow. So the person was giving an appraisal, an estimate. This person saw something. Now what I'm after is the person that assessed the painting, not the person who owns it. Because you know what the person that owns it does? You know what I would do? Give me the money. But the person that sees the value, the appraiser who knows the artwork, the craftsmanship, the beauty, what does that person says? That person says, I count 100,000 dung for the excellency of the knowledge of that painting, that it may be mine. Keep your money. I'll take the painting. Do you remember that text? Why did that person do that? They see something. They hear something. They embrace something. Paul is saying they see the worth and the excellence. They can discern something the natural man cannot discern. It's just a painting. Give me the money. I just take the money. But the spiritual person says, no, give me the Christ. Give me the image of God. Give me the glory of God. Give me the wisdom of God. Give me the Lord of glory. That is what Paul is after in his preaching. That is what every man that stands in this pulpit must be after. Must be. How do you do that? You stay with the text. You give them the text. You give them Paul's words. You don't give them my words. You don't give them your words. You give them Paul's words. Paul's aim in preaching is to compare or to combine spiritual things of God with a spiritual man that sees, so that his preaching will produce worship. How? By the Spirit of the living God. It's all about the Spirit. This doesn't happen with the natural eye. It doesn't happen with the natural brain. It doesn't happen with the natural heart. It cannot happen. It's spiritually discernment. It is a spiritual estimation, because the Spirit gives you the glory of Christ through words. Now, there were natural men who used their eyes and ears and heart, and they saw amazing things. Judas Iscariot saw some amazing things. He heard some amazing things. And I would speculate in his heart, he pondered how amazing it was. Whoa, man, just raised the dead. Wow, look what he just did. He fed 5,000 people. That's amazing. I'll take the 30 pieces of silver.
That the word spiritual is referring to the spiritual, the word spiritual in verse 13. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spirit to discern. He can judge. Judge of no man. Has the mind of Christ. But I can't speak to you that way. I'm speaking to you as in the carnal. Even as babes in Christ. Why, Paul? Well, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you are not able. Now, what's our point? What's the third point? Who is able to receive Paul's word? His church is not. Now, he does not say, you non-Christian, reprobate, and not. He didn't say it. Something is happening in Corinth that makes them incapable of worship. Something that can happen right here, right now, in this building, on any given Sunday, with me and with you. Now, if you're a milk lover, you may say, well, that's not so bad. I like milk. All right? How long has it been given milk? I fed you with milk, for hitherto you were not able to bear the meat, neither are you yet now. Let's see if you'd like this. You wake up in the morning, you have a glass of milk. Come home for lunch. What's for lunch? Hot bowl of milk. Okay. What's for dinner? A plate of steamed milk. What are we going to do tomorrow? All over again. Milk, 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 milk. Yeah. Now, for a natural appetite, you're thinking, that won't work. But for Corinth, that was okay. They couldn't even take the milk. They weren't even concerned for the meat. Why were they not able, Paul? Because, verse 3, the word for means. At this point, based on everything you said this morning, you should have your eyes on verse 3, because you're not believing what I'm saying, you see. Everybody's eyes on verse 3. If you don't have a Bible, bring it next time. Get your phone out. Because you are yet carnal. That's why you're not able. Because, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Rhetorical answer, yes, you are. The most loving thing Paul had ever said to these people is what he just said. What's the problem? Pride. What's he doing? Humbling them. Why? So they could worship again. They could worship. They're not able to receive it. Envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities or what they have. People of the world, they're having excitement. The world of wisdom, they seem to be doing everything fun. So what happened? Let's bring it in. They start bringing it into the church. The world of wisdom. Paul's told us that. There's even such a thing as Facebook envy. A painful feeling you get when you come across your friends on Facebook and realize that their lives are much more interesting, joyful, and worthwhile than yours. How is that possible when you have Christ? How is that even possible? Let me let you in on a little secret. When you see the photo at the beach, all the families happened. What do you think happened the first 4 hours before that photo was taken? People biting each other's heads off. Parents are yelling at them, spanking them. Get in line. They smile, snap, picture. Then what happens the next 4 hours? The same thing. Nobody puts their riffraff on Facebook. We're great. Don't you wish you were like us? They're not great. Right. And you know that. What is envy? It's a discontentment aroused by someone else's good fortune, what they have, a Facebook vacation, all the wonderful things. But it doesn't say, the definition doesn't tell, what are you discontented about? When you have Jesus. Discontentment is a discontentment of the Lord of glory. The church of Corinth is discontent, they're envious. So how do they resolve it? They start listening to philosophers, rhetoric, the people of the world, they pull them into the church, and they're just as empty as they've ever been. They're envious, which then leads to strife. These two words are often connected to the Bible. Envy and strife. Now there's wrangling and contention. There's strife going on. There's rivalry. Right? Where you find a rivalry that's contentious, a rivalry that's full of wrangling and quarreling, you find a heart that's dissatisfied. You find a heart that's discontented with Jesus and with what's going on, with the events that God has ordained in your life. He's foreordained it, and you are not recognizing the wisdom of God, and therefore you're resentful, ultimate God, because your horizontal circumstance is not interpreting the fact that God has ordained those events. They are not haphazard. They are not happenstance. They are not accidental. The Lord of glory has planned it for your glory. He's making everything to serve His purpose to make you like Christ. So they're envious, now they're quarreling. Here's the clincher. This is first two chapters. It started in verse 10 on this very point. Now they're separated. What's fascinating, but they're all still there. Nobody's left. Chloe's the only person who probably could have left. I think that's a woman, house of Chloe. She didn't. Good for her. Would you have left that church? She didn't. She did the right things. Paul, you got to help us. Paul, there's things going on here. Paul, can you help us? He did so. She didn't leave. I confirm that. Maybe not a woman, but I think it is. I could be wrong there. House of Chloe reported to me their divisions. House of Chloe stayed. Paul didn't say, pack your bags and get out of there as fast as you can. That's probably what I would have done or thought about. I mean, that was a rough place. Divisions. In Jude 9, those that are sensual, they separate themselves. They separate themselves. They don't have the Spirit. They have the Spirit. The Spirit is in them, but they're not able to receive the word of the Spirit. Why? Except it's not IQ. It's not intellect. Those are good things. It's not ACT score, not SAT score. It is one thing only. It is their desire that keeps them from being able to receive the words of Paul. Envy is rooted in desire. They want something else. They want what other people have. They've got to have it. It produces the contention, produces the visions, and their carnality is owing to the fact that they're not longing. They're not worshiping Christ because now they're listening to philosophy. They're being beguiled by philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. Why? Because they're not hearing a man of God who has the words of the Spirit. Paul had it, like no other man. He's inspired. Paul's bringing back the message to the world. His aim is to compare spiritual things with spiritual people by repentance and a stirring of the affections for God called what? Worship. Worship is that experience of the soul that delights in God, that treasures the Lord of glory, and it embraces Him. Treasure above all treasures, again and again and again. Because worship is not a 24/7 experience. Sin gets in the way. Weakness gets in the way. And sometimes, and we can see ourselves often through the lens of point, there's things in our life at times that looks like this, certain parts, right? And so their inability was owing to a heart's desire for the truth of God's word. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here's the remedy. What do we do? Lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speech. Evil speaking. Lay it off like a filthy garment. So the Lord laid aside it. Change your clothes. Get rid of it. Then what? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. How does a Christian grow? Strange. You didn't say read the Bible. We know that's implied. Long for the word. Drink the word. Feast on the word. What's that mean, Corey? I fed you with milk. I'd like to feed you with meat. You have no interest in it. You can't bear it because you don't even want it. You don't long for it. What do you want for? The polluted, dirty bathwater of worldly wisdom that God is nullifying. He's destroying it. And that's what's feeding you. And you're just empty. Acts chapter 3. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby in the word, if so be that you've tasted. Now, there's another word we know. You just, well, how did you first long for it? You tasted. Whenever that was for you. If that's happened, readings, and I told you, maybe you went to church all your life and went away from it, and all of a sudden, boom, it started to taste different. You know, when you're a kid, maybe it just tastes like an hour. It's just killing me. It's killing me to sit here. I just can't stand. You know, I'm smiling. And then all of a sudden, boom, you have taste buds. You tasted the grace of God for the first time. What did it do to you? You just can talk about it. I need that new life. I can't get enough of it. What's Peter calling to? What's Paul saying? Taste it again. By the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. The word that he's given. With the Spirit that's in you. The word that's been implanted. James chapter 1. Read it. Pray over it. Ask God. Give me these longings. And he says, to whom coming? Language. Desire. Taste. Come. Present tense word. Keep coming. To whom coming? As into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. What? Precious. Look at the words. Desire him. Taste his grace. Come to Jesus Christ and be fulfilled in Christ. Meat here is not some deep doctrine that people are going, I don't get it, what he's saying. It's so deep. Meat is simply moving on past the milk with a kind of fulfillment and a contentment in Christ that produces worship that comes from comparing and preaching. Paul's words, it's inspired. Ours are not. We're using his word, speaking this word, preaching with the spiritual man who can estimate, can appraise the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord and say, he is excellent. He is treasure. He is everything. I love him. I'm a sinner, but he saved me. I am wretched myself, but he's wonderful. I am empty, but he's everything. I am desperate, but he's willing.
Yeah.
He's fullness. Christ. So to conclude, the problem at Corinth was not intellectual. These people aren't just very smart people. They should have studied harder. That's a good thing. The problem was moral. They didn't long for it. They didn't desire it. Are you able to receive the Word of God? There are some young people who are smart. You young people, you could run circles around me in your intellect. You're smart. I'm thankful. You older people are smart too. In fact, I'm not going to tell you what I made amazing to. It's not a good thing. But the point is, it's not your intellect that causes you growth. It's your desire. Do you envy people on Facebook? Are you living an envious life? Are you longing for everything else? But the Lord of glory, the wisdom of God, who is constructing for you the best possible future of glory. Go to his word. You have to ask the Spirit. The Spirit is solid. Say, Lord, give me the Spirit. Inflame my life. Show me the Lord. Show me. Let me taste again the word of God. And go on that request.
Amen.
How do you know? Well, they said, Luke chapter 6 or 11, one of the two said, ask for the Holy Spirit. I will give him to you. So let's ask him. Father,